Very nice. Very nice. Thank you, Kenny. By the way, that was very smooth. Very. There was a lot of discipleship going on there. Jackie, whatever you did good, sweetie. Smooth, baby. Man. Sandy, I love you so much. I had nothing planned. Oh, my. Oh, my. Well, good morning. Good morning. And certainly, it is Valentine's Day, as you guys all know. A few of you have red on. Good on you. Looks good, actually. You want to hear a good love story? You want to hear one as we start today? Yeah, you got one, actually. It was a long time in coming, but it is so finished. Yeah. Oh, it is, isn't it? Oh, what are you doing here? Go away, man. It's President's Weekend. So, you got work to do this afternoon. That's right. This is a little different, but it's oh, so, so cool, at least to this pastor. Different things touch our life, maybe than others, but I bet this one gets you. And please understand, what I'm about to tell you is secondhand information. I was not there. But it's the kind of story that makes a pastor proud, and I think it'll make you proud. I think it happened on Tuesday morning, somewhere in this room. You good so far? All right. So there's a gal. I don't know her name. I don't. She was invited to our church recently. She may be here right now. So I didn't ask permission, but I think it'll be okay. She just moved here from Rancho Mirage, California. And she moved because her husband passed. And she came last Tuesday to women's study. Now, she, I think last Sunday, I'm not sure, was her first Sunday, and then she just came. So those of you who don't come to Bible study because you're scared, I'll leave it at that. But she came. And Sandy introduces her to Marilyn, who recently lost her husband and started coming to this church and has been deeply impacted by not just the messages of Jesus, but the love that the ladies have shown to her. She can't even hardly explain it, probably. So Sandy introduces them to each other. They both faced the same thing recently in life. And you can't know heartache unless you go through it. And every heartache is a little bit different. And they connected. And Sandy says, as I walked out, they were hugging each other and bawling. Now, I know that you're thinking, that's a love story. That is a big-time love story about two people connecting. Love is an absolutely beautiful thing. And when you can give it away, it's not just to your sweetheart. It's not just the one you love, smooth dog. But oh, to let love rule your life, it is a beautiful thing. So good job, Marilyn, and good job, Bay Cities, to reach out and love somebody that has a hurt heart. So today's theme, help is on the way. Help is on the way. A man entered a restaurant and sat on one of the stools at the counter. He was alone. And the waiter brought a glass of water to him, and the customer immediately threw it in the waiter's face. Waiter's standing there stunned. Quickly grabbing a napkin, the customer helped the waiter dry his face while he apologized. I am so sorry, he said. I have this compulsion to do this. I fight it. Please know that. But I don't know what to do about it. I don't know what to do. Well, the waiter looked at him, still ticked, drying himself off, and he said, you better do something about your problem. You got to do something. You can be sure I'll remember you, and I will never serve you any drink until you get help. You got to get help, dude. The man came into the restaurant a few months later. When he asked for a glass of water, the waiter refused, said, "No way, Joe, ain't happening." Then the man explained that he had been seeing a psychiatrist and that his problem was solved. He got the help he needed. Convinced it was okay to serve him, being a gracious fellow, the waiter poured him a drink of water. The man took the glass and splashed the water right into his shocked face. "I thought you were cured," the waiter said, as he screamed at him. The guy said, "I am. I still do it, but I don't feel guilty about it anymore." Loser. Now, I'm going to leave it to you to tie that story into our message. But there is a little thread, and I hope you see it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for what you do for us, what you've provided for us, how you love us. Thank you for Marilyn finding a home here and trying to help make a home for another gal that is suffering like she has and does. May you minister to their hearts this Valentine's Day. And Lord, thank you that we can count on you always to come through, that every time we lean towards you, it's a beautiful thing. So Jesus, as always, we welcome you into this room. Certainly, we welcome you into our lives in every way. We want the door to our heart and mind and life to be wide open to you. So jump in, Lord. Take us. Touch us. Minister to us through your Spirit as we talk about truth today. We pray in Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Amen. Well, we're in a series, in case you happen to be new, entitled Journey with Jesus, and we're working our way chronologically through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the life of Jesus, step by step, event by event, and episode by episode. And as we examine what happened, what he said, what he did, and how people reacted to him, our hope is that we don't just learn more facts about Jesus, but somehow a deeper connection happens. That we don't just believe in him, but we move our life willingly, our choice, to where we want to live life following him. Where we want to live life close to him. We want to take our life and just get it as close as we can to him in any and every way. Where he becomes the love of our life in a true and honest way. By our choice, we choose him. Not just as Savior, but as friend. As lover of and in our life in every way that we can. Now help, as we're going to talk about today, certainly is a beautiful thing when you need it. If you don't need it, you know, somebody wants to help you, thank you. But when you need it, help is a big deal. A couple of weeks ago, I didn't do it, I don't think. But somebody, probably was Matt or Sandy, or maybe there's a visitor in our house, I don't know, but they pulled the silverware drawer out and boom, the front of the silverware drawer came out. Just came off. Silverware was still in the drawer, and the drawer was still in the drawer, but it wasn't me. I did not do it. Somebody did it. I don't know who. I haven't asked. I'll find out, though, and I'll report back next week. So for a week and a half, 2 weeks, this front of the silverware drawer has been sort of up there, and there's four little nails on the side that are kind of angled back. And you kind of gently put your hands in there, and it pulls out, and the silverware's right there. It's just fine. It works good. My son, when he was here for a few days before he headed back to his rough job of being a snowboard instructor in Mammoth, he got one of his new shirts and pants caught on it because, you know, he was kind of cut in the corner because there's food in the kitchen. Wanted to get there as quick as possible. It was really quite funny. I didn't mean to laugh. I mean, he wasn't bloody or anything, but he ripped something that I probably bought. But you know, he just got caught, you know, and he was surprised. So it's been going on. So last week, last Sunday morning, I asked Kent Thayer, who's a contractor. I could ask Richard. There's a number of guys in here that could have fixed it. I know you're thinking, why don't you fix it, Pastor Jim? It would not be fixed if I put my hands on it. But Kent said, yeah, bring it. So Sandy brought it Tuesday, and I'm sure it's probably fixed now. He'll probably bring it to the second service. We're not in a rush. We've learned to live because those little nails work real good to pull it out. You just got to be gentle with them. The moral of the story, though, is I'm a hero. What's so funny? I'm the one with the friend that's going to fix our drawer that I didn't break, all right? No, the moral of the story is it's great to have help. You're just, it's not personal, dude. It's not personal. It's great to have help when you need help. It really is. And we're all good at different stuff. And I got a call on, I don't know, Friday morning. I was out with my wife. A text from a guy. I don't know if he's here. But from somebody at work that had a 12-year-old son that wanted to take his own life. Really sets up a day off well, I want to tell you. And we tried to help her all we could, and kid's getting help now. So he doesn't go to our church, so I'm not telling stories out of turn. Maybe one day he will, and you'll never know who. But it's great to have help when you need it, whether it's a drawer or a life. Today we're going to see that we all need help, every one of us. I don't want to just outright say we're all a mess, but... Look in the mirror, you know. You look good today. You look very good, but we're a mess. So when we acknowledge we need help in our mind, in our heart, when we believe that, it's just true. And to understand this can bring great freedom to your life. So with that, let's jump into things and get into the text. Number one, first of all, as we move through the Last Supper, we're in John chapter 16 now. Jesus prepares the 11 to face persecution. As he did last week, but he's taking it a step further now. Last week he told his guys, you're going to be hated. Just told them outright. And us too, by the way. And he said, you're going to be hated because of me. And we established all that last week. And see, it's not exactly the same for us as the disciples' face, certainly. All of them, pretty much, other than John, were killed and martyred for their faith, historians seem to lay out. But it is encouraging to see if he tells them that and he speaks through them to us, when or if we take shots for Jesus, it's good to hear these words. It's good to think through them. It's very encouraging, at least in my mind. So look at it, John 16, verse 1. We'll pick it up there. He starts off and he says, all this I have told you. Well, what's this? Well, that the world is going to take shots at you, that it's going to persecute you, that it's going to hate you, as we established last week. So I have told you so that, why, so that you will not fall away. So he's preparing them here for their future. They don't fully know what it looks like. They know they're happy with their master, their savior, their friend in charge, the captain of the ship with them. And he said things that are just upsetting them and troubling them, that he's going to be gone and gone soon. They don't all believe it completely, but they're hearing it. So that you won't stumble, is the point he's getting at here. So that you won't be caught off guard. It's the idea of being trapped like an animal would be trapped in a cage. He doesn't want them to fall away. He says, verse 2, they, speaking of the persecutors, will put you out of the synagogue. And when the Bible speaks of being put out of the synagogue, it's not just the idea of being put out of this synagogue or that synagogue or a church, if you will, told to leave. But you'll be cut off from all economic life in the culture you presently live. You will be cut off from social activities. You're going to be an outcast, and we're going to see to it with our power if you go against us, if you keep this Jesus thing going. This is what you're going to face. And he's telling them ahead of time. They haven't faced this. They've faced some persecution, certainly. They've had some fear. They've been attacked in some ways, but not at all like is coming, as you know if you know the story. He says, in fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you, time out, kills you? Murders you? Takes your life? That's exactly what he says. So I would think that, you know, eyebrows go up when you use the kill word, murder. No more life. He says, The time is coming when anyone who kills you will think they are offering a service to God. So they'll think as if they're worshiping God. Now, does this sound familiar at all in the religious context of where we're living today? And just absolutely terrifying? Verse 3. They will do such things, cut people off from the synagogue, social, economic life. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. And this tells their tale, and Jesus is just laying it out. They refuse to listen to God. And people that refuse to listen to God and even consider Him, what happens is meanness grows over time. As age comes on, as the body begins to wilt and hurt and power is present, it's terrifying. They simply say no to God Himself is what Jesus is laying out. You don't want to be in that category. And hopefully today you'll see why. And you'll see how to get out if you're in that place. Verse 4, I have told you this. So Jesus clarifies what He's saying and the warning about the future and why He's doing this. So that, why again? When their time comes, the persecutors, the haters, and it's going to come, you will remember at that moment when you're facing the worst of pain, you will remember that I warned you about them. So He wanted the guys to understand. He knew what was coming. He's God. And He's saying here, guys, I love you. I can't stop what's coming. I'm not gonna. Because the plan of God is happening in your lives. And people, for the next 2,000, 3,000, 4,000 years, maybe if Jesus continues to tarry and wait, are going to talk about you 11 guys. And Judas a little bit, but he gets a different billing, right? And one of the things we learn here, if you're willing to, is Jesus wants us as prepared as possible. He wants us to know the full story. We're not going to get details about what's going to happen next month. But if you're going to be a follower of Jesus, He wants you to know up front that there is some serious suffering along the way. And I think some people bail because of this subject. Not just this message, but the overall subject. Nobody wants to suffer any more than they need to. Nobody likes it. Nobody makes extra trips to the dentist because they just enjoy somebody sticking instruments in their mouth, all right? When we're prepared, when we are, and I believe nothing prepares you like the Scriptures do in actively loving Jesus and following Him. When we're prepared, it allows us to stay strong, to stay steady, to not give up hope, to not cave in, and to stick with Jesus, even if it gets rough. And it can. I don't suspect it's going to in our culture. I don't know. When harm comes, when you get squeezed, you find out what's on the inside. So Jesus is trying to prepare His fellows. And, you know, they did a pretty good job and faced a lot, as we'll see in the years ahead. Number two, let's keep moving. Next, the guys are feeling sorry for themselves. And this is an interesting point to me. Maybe this is the point of the day because if we're honest, we can rally around this sort of in an embarrassing way, not a desired way. It's an easy thing to do. All have a natural tendency to think about self first. That's who we are. We have to fight that if we're ever going to get there. We come by selfishness naturally. And the way we know that is every kid you've ever known, and I don't know what age it changes, but mine is one of the key words they use. And really, life is all about them. Now, they can be taught kindness, they can be taught to share, but if you don't teach them, and when somebody grows up and they're an adult and they're still saying mine in different ways, it's really not a beautiful thing. What are we talking about? John 16, verse 4, the second part of the verse, he says, I did not tell you this, what? The warning of what was coming. I didn't tell you this. He's explaining himself to his fellows. This is inside his group in the Last Supper, okay? He said, I didn't tell you this from the beginning. What's he talking about? Well, when I first asked you to follow me, I didn't lay this out. They might have run away, but it wasn't that needed then. The attacks really came towards Jesus and his words. His fellows were his disciples. They weren't so much his bodyguards. I'm sure they kept the crowds away and things of that nature, but he's speaking of from the beginning. He says, because I was with you, I took the hits. I took the hits. He could explain things. They tried to arrest him, not them. But things are going to change, as, again, most of you know the story. Verse 5, but now I am going to him who sent me. As he'd said many times before, many. We've gone through it in this same supper over and over again. I'm returning to my Father. And that's happening. And still, they don't want him to. But it's happening, as we all know. And he goes on to say, none of you asks me. And he gets personal here. And that's what you can do in a dinner of this nature. He goes, none of you ask me, where are you going? And what he's getting to is he's showing interest in me. You're not concerned about me. And somebody might say, well, that's a little wimpy. Well, it's the truth. Why aren't you concerned about me? Why wouldn't you love me? Why wouldn't you love me more than anything? It's something we all face. I try to make you face it week after week. Verse 6, he says, rather, what the truth is, you are filled with grief. You're sad and you're fearful because I have said these things. You guys are all about you. That's not how you're to live, fellas. I'm in the room. Hello? Do you know what I'm going to face tomorrow? I've told you over and over again. Are you going to stand by me? Do you know what's happening? So the guys do what's natural. Not just for them, but for us too. Again, if we get honest, and we like to do that in this room. They start focusing on themselves. They're hearing what he's saying. He just said, kill you. So they're thinking, I might die. Many did. Feeling sorry for themselves. That's what they surmised. Jesus was in a teaching mode here, telling the guys, there's a better way to live. And I don't know where you're at in your life. I don't know where you suffer or where you hurt or where your heart is dented or broken. But it's easy for us to find that place and park, baby, and just stay there and not get beyond it and not be thankful for what you have and where you're headed and who you're tied to by way of faith. There is freedom in that when you do. Jesus tells them at this point, help is on the way. Help is on the way. You knew we were going to get there, right? He tells the guys, number 3, you didn't read ahead, did you, you people? You're supposed to sing the songs, not read ahead. Not fill it in like a crossword puzzle either. I, Jesus, right, must leave to provide the advocate. We've been talking about that a bit, but he gets a bit clearer here. His main point here is to encourage them, I believe, and to try and strengthen them, to literally pour courage into them, because what they were going to face, they needed it in order to face their future. Verse 7, he says, but very truly I tell you. So it's like there's a shift in the conversation. There's a shift. Listen up, guys. Hear me. Here it is. It is for your good. And he's trying to instruct them here. It's necessary and an advantage to you that I'm going away, that I'm going back to my Father, as I've discussed over and over again. Again, always trying to prepare, trying to warn, trying to set him up for success. He says, he goes on to describe, unless I go away and face what's really happening tomorrow, the advocate will not come to you. You need to understand this, guys. You need help. You need help. You're not okay alone. You need not only me, but what I'm sending. He says, but if I go, and I will, and he did, I will send him to you. Jesus promises eyeball to eyeball to his 11 fellows that he loves. I will send the advocate. Now, these guys, I think about them. They're amazing fellas. They're simple, normal guys, pretty much. Maybe Thomas was schooled. I don't know. He seems to be a smart guy, asking questions and stuff. But the guys had witnessed Jesus do so much in the miracle realm and just 3 years of that stuff. And I wonder how this promise hit them. Because remember, they had just been scolded. And sometimes when you're scolded, you shut down. You know, you just shut down. Somebody says something or somebody pushes one of your buttons and you go, you can't say that. Now, you don't say that. You just go, ready? Watch. So you don't ever give the silent treatment? You don't shut down, become passive in life? I don't know that if they did, but I wonder, after being scolded for being selfish, being self-focused. You see, here's what happens. If resentment hits your life over this or that, and you define the this or that, I don't need to. And resentment, by the way, is available often for us. Have you found that to be true? Plenty of avenues. If resentment hits your life, it's so easy to turn to self. I'm a good guy. I do good things. I'm pretty wonderful. I make an income. You start telling your story to you. Am I messing with you today? Oh. You know, the truth is, you probably are. God bless you for all that good stuff. But resentment will just stink up your life. And others will see it. They'll feel it. They don't know what's up. Authenticity goes away. Generosity disappears, and you're closed down. And we've all been there. As you get closer to Jesus in life, and this is where the gold lies in my mind. If you do, you begin to hear his promises, and you even believe them, and you begin to live on them. And you move away from those emotions of resentment that are so easy for all of us to glean and to gain. Does that make sense at all to you? I hope so. Another way the advocate brings help, number 4 in your notes there, is the advocate will convict the world. He, part of the Godhead, God the Father, Son, and Spirit, will convict the world. And Jesus explains here to the fellas in this helper that he's going to give them what the Spirit or advocate does. And it's very instructive. I learned quite a bit this week. I'd not ever taught this verse before. Read it a lot, but I didn't really know what it says. So if you're going to come up here and talk about it, you ought to be ready and know what it says. So, but convict means to declare someone guilty or to arrive at a guilty verdict. That's what convict means, definition-wise. The advocate convicts the world in 3 different ways, and Jesus lays them out. And he's trying to teach the fellas. So John 16:8, he says, when he comes on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, so it's a future event to them, it's a past event to us. The day you asked Jesus to come into your life and you followed him and received him and surrendered your life to him, however that happened, is the moment the Holy Spirit came and was sealed in you, Ephesians tells us, never to leave you. Can you ask him to go outside with his cell phone, please? Unless you guys want to... Oh, never mind. I love cell phones. What would happen if we lost our cell phone for the next 14 days? You would be so much happier, I'm telling you, okay? Yeah, okay. Matter of fact, I got to tell you, I don't have time. Next week. All right. This is good stuff here. When he comes, he, the advocate we're talking about, will prove, and the idea of prove here is to convict or to confront the world to be in the wrong. This is part of a God thing. The Spirit does this in this generic fashion. The idea is he'll make people feel like his story, if you will, the story of God will be shared in a way that you don't feel like you're in a safe place, that you're trapped by a wrong view of things. And they can't articulate that, but that's what happens. Many of you, if you look back to before you started following Jesus, and you look back to your old life, you can think of different people that maybe came into your life and you didn't really care for them because they're trying to get you to go to church or trying to think about God. Oh, maybe not you people. You're all angels. Yeah, sure. He goes, so when he comes, he will prove the world to be wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. Three things. How the Spirit works in three different ways. So these are very interesting. It's fascinating to me. Verse 9. First, he says about sin. The first way that the Spirit convicts people. Jesus says this, because people do not believe in me. See, this word sin doesn't refer to general sin. We all have that baggage, every one of us, since the beginning of our life. This is all about the sin of refusing to believe what God provided, and that would be his son, Jesus. So the Spirit convicts the world of that truth. Number 2, verse 10, about righteousness, he says, because I am going to the Father where you can see me no longer. There is an internal sense that your works will not get the job done. And the Spirit has impact in that way in the life of the world. You see, the world battles when we say works don't work for salvation. It irritates them because that's the best thing they got going. I have done enough good in my life that when I meet God, how can he turn me away? They don't understand. In verse 11, and about judgment, and he says this, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. The way the world views things is wrong, and the Holy Spirit convicts it of this. Their judgment is skewed. They can't correctly assess things. You know, most people don't believe that there's a real devil, Satan. I don't know where you're at with that. I mean, I don't like talking about him much. I don't like thinking about him. But there is a real devil. Most people don't believe it. Maybe some of you in this room don't. I saw a sign this week, and let me show you. I was going to just read it, but I'll show it to you. Everybody goes to heaven. Satan. You know how many people believe this? I hope you don't, because it's not true. You take that off. I don't like that. Get that out of here. So the advocate, the Spirit in the world, what he does is he stirs people. Stirs them. Happened in your life. Somehow you got here. Somehow you got to a place somewhere at some point where you heard the gospel, Jesus defined as being God, as Savior, as Messiah, and that if you believe in him, if you follow him, if you trust him, that salvation will come into your life. The advocate or the Spirit produces emotions and feelings, not just in us as believers, but in the world at large. And I got news for you. He uses us to do it oftentimes. That's where the hate comes from. See, if you will just shut down your witness, if you will just get quiet about the Jesus you love, if you will not live your faith in an outward way, if you will be secretive about the Jesus that you love, the evil one wins, and he licks his chops over that. They, people that don't believe, the world at large, they often think that, and I've even heard it said before, we think we're better than them. That somehow we view ourselves as special. And the truth is, we've recognized what a mess we are on our own. That we need help. That we're willing to respond to that conviction that we felt or feel or that somebody brought into our life. Knowing that we can't do it alone. I can't take care of my own salvation. When salvation really gets understood, you want what Jesus offers. We have acknowledged that we need to believe in Jesus. That we can't earn our way to heaven. No way, no how. That the world and its system will fail us. It won't bring the joy it promises. Number five, another way. I hope you got some of that. That was really fun to study and talk about. Another way that help was on the way is number five, the advocate will unlock truth. I thought you'd like this, Leo. Unlock truth and Jesus to us. You get unlock. He's a locksmith. Yeah. If you lose your keys, you want to know Leo. You want to know Leo. Okay. So what he's saying here is we need help understanding truth. We can't pull this off on our own. It's not just about our intellect being applied. This is not just about facts. It's a real relationship. And the Spirit has great impact here. The advocate, as Jesus will lay out here, helps us internally with our faith. And it's beautiful the way he lays it out. Verse 12, remember what he's trying to do to his fellows. They're a little bit concerned, and they're going to face tomorrow, and then they're going to face the next few years of their life that are going to be traumatized over and over again and fruitful. He says in verse 12, I have much more to say to you. Now, this is an amazing comment by Jesus. Think about it. He's been with them for 3 years. How much has he said to them? I have more to say. It's like, how many parts can the journey with Jesus possibly be? So the point here is they haven't heard everything, all right? They haven't heard everything. He goes on, he says, more than you can now bear. So Jesus is limited in what he can share with these guys, and that's true. When you get a new believer, you don't want to dump it all on them. You bring them along slow. You can't give too much leadership to a brand new believer, or arrogance will set in, all that stuff. But he says, I have so much more to say to you. And he says, verse 13, but when he, the advocate, the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, comes in Acts chapter 2, and it's going to happen, fellas. Hasn't happened yet. It's going to happen. He will guide you into all truth. He will assist you in understanding truth, especially these fellas, as we'll talk about in a minute. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears. He, the advocate, the Holy Spirit, is in total harmony with God the Father and God the Son. And he will tell you what is yet to come. For them, now remember, some of these men penned much of the New Testament. For us, he plants confidence in our hearts concerning the future. To know without a doubt that you are headed to heaven makes you live different. You can give more of yourself away. You can love on a different level. You can be generous. You can be kind. And when somebody's rude to you, you can forgive them and move on. You don't have to have road rage. You do every once in a while. But you don't have to. You can let it go. You can back off. Verse 14. He says, he will glorify me. So let's talk about this for a moment. The advocate's goal is to glorify Jesus, to lift him high. That's what he wants. So, if I've got this clear, the Spirit that's inside of me and you as a believer wants Jesus to be preeminent in my life and yours. Not only believe in him, but he wants Jesus to be preeminent. He wants him glorified. Now, if we begin to think or function with that in mind, which I trust many of you in this room have done and are trying to do, based on what we've talked about for 2.5 years now, I gotta believe something happens internally in our life individually via the Spirit of God. What am I talking about? I'm talking about high levels of peace. Not perfect peace. Nobody gets it this side of heaven. But joy in a way that if we weren't talking about it, thinking about it, trying to function that way, doing our best to do it, it wouldn't be happening. More peace, more joy, more exuberance about our faith. Not in a fake, disrespectful way. More excitement. Jesus is real. I can say good morning to him every day if I want. I don't have to. But he's so real to me when I say good morning, I feel like he hears me. I have access all day long. He is my friend. More than Ben Bruno is. And I promise you, Ben Bruno is my friend. I can prove it with our calendars. But Jesus is my friend and I know it. Because I treat him like one. I treat him like one to the best of my ability. The Holy Spirit wants that inside of me. And when I say, okay, let's go. Whenever you have a coach in your life, and I'm done with coaches, no more physical stuff for me. There isn't going to be a whole lot more running Treadmill at 4 miles an hour, yes. Running on the beach with David Goldstein, no. No. We will eat food together and we'll do the best we can to make it healthy. Verse 14, let's go on. He will glorify me because it is from me. Jesus is trying to give us a message here to me. That he will receive what he will make known to you. So Jesus informs the Spirit what's made known to us. And it's interesting, the vast leadership of Jesus, when you see it laid out in all things. The Spirit unlocks not only truth, but Jesus to us. Let's go on, verse 15. All that belongs to the Father is mine. This is one of those universal statements that's said in a few places. But this would encompass everything, all things. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. Now remember who's in charge, people. Jesus is our guy. And he's saying, fellas, if you want to follow me, I'm available, but you get to choose. You can run away. And they did tomorrow in their life. If you want truth unlocked in your life, if you want Jesus disclosed to you, understand how it happens. We need to believe in him, like he talked about last verse. We need to understand and accept that we can't earn our way to heaven. Or in truth, understanding. We can't force the disclosure of Jesus. It's part of what the Spirit will do in our life if we let him, if we follow, if we love. We need to understand the world and its systems will fail us. Now, what do we learn? Get you guys out of here to go home and celebrate something, not football. Number one. You're going to love this. It's really easy to become selfish in life. It's just easy. We can become just like the disciples, and you know it. I don't have to tell you this, but I'm going to. The truth is, we often think of ourselves first. It's part of human nature. It's the way of humanity. We come by this naturally. And again, this is admitting that we're kind of regularly at fault so that we can get out of that place that harms who we are and what we give away. And in the process, when we live that way, we set Jesus aside. We devalue him in our lives. That's what we do. And we get stuck in that self-important place. That kind of place of resentment I talked about earlier. There's lots of little nooks and crannies you can get that you don't want to be in. Where our way rules the day. Where our way matters more than anything, it just becomes the norm for us. We sort of get this callousness. And the Spirit of God does not want us to live that way. Jesus would say here to us, be careful. Be careful. Be on guard for this. Listen to the Advocate. He won't lead you down this path. He'll lead you down another one. Number two, the plan of God involves a coming Advocate. Jesus laid it out to his fellows, certainly. It's always good to connect with the plan of God in any and every way, especially when you want to tell the story when asked. This is a huge part of the gospel story. We need help. We are a mess on our own. If you've not yet believed, you need this Advocate I'm talking about. He'll help you in more ways than you can ever imagine. And those of us that already have him on board, we ought to connect our life with him in any and every way. We ought to understand him. We ought to be sensitive to him. It's part of the process. And number three and last, number three, this Advocate aids us in understanding Jesus. Somehow, some way, I explained to them. I met with the financial advisory team 2 weeks ago on Wednesday night, or a week and a half ago. And we talked about all the numbers and all that stuff and got that out of the way. I'm not much of a numbers guy. I'm thankful for them. And we just started talking about this church. I kind of started talking about me, and they were listening. Well, they acted like they really liked it, too. Around a little table right back there. Just the four of us. And, you know, something's changed in my life 6 years ago. You guys know that know me. I don't know what it was exactly. I know it was the question, do you love Jesus? And I dealt with that head on and was not afraid of it and thought, well, of course I do. And then I started visiting it, and I realized, you know, nobody's ever really taught me to love Jesus. They've taught me to love the Bible. They've taught me to love people, and I've done my best to love the scriptures and to love people since I got on board. Loving people isn't hard for me. Well, a few of you. I don't know why I do that. That is sin. It's got to be sin. This show, I need to be saved. But I, you know, I've told you this before, but my mama loved me so much every day of my life. Love is natural for me. It's easy. I can just do it. I love people. I care. I care too much sometimes. Sometimes I wish I could turn it off. I really do. But you know how you turn it off? You die. I don't want to do that. But something changed, and we discussed it, and it was very touching between us and what God is doing in this place. And part of it is we just understand collectively Jesus more than we did before. But to bring this to a close, Jesus tells us, He, the Advocate, guides us into all truth. It's a big deal that His goal is to glorify me. Thus, if He's in your life, His goal is for you to glorify Him. So it's safe to assume that He wants us to as well. He'll impact us with only what Jesus tells Him. He only leads us with what Jesus has led and left Him with. That's what the Bible says. Jesus lays this out, I believe, to encourage you and me, and to encourage them and us. He knew what was coming and what they were going to face, and He knows what we're going to face if we really hold Him near and dear, and we fall more in love with Him as the months and years go by. He comes through for them, and we know it because we know the rest of the New Testament, a lot of us. He didn't leave them alone. He showed up for them. He cared. It's beautiful to see this, that He really had help on the way. It was coming. And to close today, on, what did He say, this day of love? I want to show you a video about us and about Jesus. And I hope you enjoy it. I trust you will. And then I'll pray. Lights.
We are born a blank canvas. Before birth, there was the artist at work. His design, flawless. We just needed to follow his brush, his flawless design. But we create on our own. We decide to make us. The blank canvas soon becomes us, nothing more but a mess. A mess seemingly like nothing, but there is something. There is someone, a maker. And only this maker of our heart can heal our broken heart. And in Him, we become the new canvas where the artist paints, yet again using us, using the mess to create a new work, a beautiful mess. A mess is unfinished. A mess is incomplete. A mess is imperfect. A mess is in process, and we are the mess, the unfinished mess, the beautiful unfinished mess. His work is unfolding. It's a longer than life unveiling. We are to Him a blank canvas, a work of art that is your life, your story, your mess, what I call your canvas.
I kind of liked that guy's look. I got to get me some of that going on. I'm sorry, let's pray. Lord, thank You for a young man who's got talent and uses it for You. And I pray You just bless him as an artist, as a lover of You. And Lord, we want to be that in our life. We want our canvas to rocket. We want our canvas to show you off, whatever we are, whatever we're about, whatever we have. Lord, take us down that path. Help us get there. Thank you for ministering to us through your Holy Spirit, which is so vast beyond what we'll ever understand. But thank you for his part in our life. And Jesus, please, please continue to disclose yourself to each of us and to us as a group of believers so that we might be capable and willing to love each other in a beautiful way, day after day. Thank you for truth. We love you, Jesus. We pray in your name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Have a wonderful day.